بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. ثم أما بعد, to proceed إن شاء الله today we will continue with misconceptions about women in Islam dispelled, and we finished the inheritance part last time. Today inshallah we'll talk about testimony and we'll talk about women's education. Predominantly, the talk will be about education. The testimony of the woman is half of that of the man, but it is not always half of that of the man. If femininity per se is the reason why the testimony is half of that of the man, then it will be applicable across the board. But it is not true. The testimony of the woman sometimes is stronger than that of the man. Right? When? Childbirth, for instance. The testimony of one, a midwife, is accepted, and there is controversy whether the testimony of one man is accepted as a proof of maternity. In the case of childbirth, the majority of the scholars will say the testimony of two men, but one woman would be sufficient, because usually she is the one who takes care of, women are the ones who take care of this particular function. Now, when it comes to issues like jinayat, criminal law, and it comes to issues like financial transactions, who would be more accurate and more precise in those issues? The men who actually deal with this on a daily basis, or the women? And the men are more precise. And keep in mind that Allah, unlike politicians, they have to calculate the position so that they don't lose the votes of women or don't lose the votes of men. You don't lose the votes of the blacks or the whites, the young or the old, and they keep on calculating their positions to come in a way that will be most conducive to winning. That's basically what they're concerned about. For Allah, it is the public interest. So Allah does not make those calculations. Allah, instructs us in that which is for our best interest. So Allah made the testimony of the woman half the testimony of the man in those issues where imprecision is expected of the woman. Imprecision is expected of the woman in cases of crimes, for instance, because women are emotional. And how often do you witness this scene? If there is some bloody scene or some accident or something of that nature, and your wife is next to you in the car, doesn't she do this? Usually they do. My mom would completely, she would actually pass out. So this very scene means that she may not be extremely precise in reporting the event, the incident. In terms of contracts, financial transactions, who's more involved in financial transactions? Who's more involved in financial transactions today in America, in the 21st century? What is the percentage of women bankers versus men bankers? And so on and so forth. And certainly the religion is not made for America or the West or the East, and it is not made for the 21st or the 20th or the 22nd. It's made for all of humanity in all places until the day of judgment. Therefore, the testimony of women in those issues where she may be less precise is half of that of the man. This is not because of deficiency related to femininity per se, otherwise it would have been applicable across the board, otherwise her testimony in childbirth would have then still half of that of the man, which is untrue. It is actually double that of the man. So in certain cases, her testimony equals the testimony of man. In public imprecation, we said before, he will make five oaths, and she will make five. And if they conflict, who wins? I mean, he would win partly. You know, the child will not be attributed to him, but she will win when the case of her own accusations, she will be acquitted of the crime of fornication or adultery, if the testimonies conflict. So in this case, the five oaths from the man, five oaths from the woman, it's not five from ten, and ultimately, if they conflict, she'll be acquitted. They will not take his oath, you know, versus hers. They will take hers because she is the defendant. So now we have, if you want to understand this, just like when we talked about inheritance and we said that sometimes she takes more and sometimes she takes the same and sometimes she bars men and sometimes she takes less, and we said why. Had it been that femininity per se is the effective cause behind the halving of the inheritance or the testimony, it would have been applicable across the board, but it is not. There are cases where the testimony is equal. There are cases where the testimony is even stronger than that of the man. In the majority of cases, the testimony of man is stronger, and we have nothing to be uncomfortable about, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches man what is true, in all honesty. There are no calculations like, you know, political calculations. It is, you know, the truth, their truth. Now, let's move on to the issue of teaching women or women's education. And oftentimes we hear talks about, you know, that women are not being educated in the Muslim world and Islam and the education of women and so on and so forth. It is usually helpful to go back to the text and then talk about the reality. And going back to the text, that is the text in the Bible. Not only this is, by the way, not the Old Testament, this is the New Testament. This is St. Paul's letters to the Corinthians. And this is the New Testament. And in St. Paul's letters to the Corinthians, he says, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church." So now they can't speak in the church, and not only that they can't speak in the church, but they have to ask their husbands at home. And some other verses, there is more of this, but that should be sufficient. Now, if you look at women's education in Islam, first of all, the speaking and debating, Mujadila came and debated with the Prophet ﷺ, the debater. A whole chapter was called after the debater who came and debated with the Prophet ﷺ with regard to her husband, and you know, like a dispute between her and her husband, who did zihar on her, which is to say to her, "You are as forbidden to me as the back of my mother." And she came on the basis of the Prophet ﷺ, and the Quran came, the revelation came to support her position. And Asma bint Yazid ibn II, for instance, she used to be like an ambassador for women, She used to speak on their behalf, and she would come to the Prophet ﷺ and say to him, إِنِّي رَسُولُ مَنْ وَرَائِي مِنْ جَمَاعَةِ نِسَاءِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. I am the messenger of those who are behind me, of the Muslim women. Allah had sent you. إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ بَعْثَكَ لِلرِّجَالِ وَالنِّسَاءِ فَآمَنَّا بِكَ وَاتَّبَعْنَاكَ. Allah has sent you for men and women. So all of us followed you, believed in you, and followed you. And then she would say to the Prophet ﷺ, وَإِنَّ مَعَاشِرَ النِّسَاءِ مَقْصُورَاتٌ مُخَدَّرَاتٌ. We are confined and we are concealed. Confined and concealed. We are hidden and confined. We are behind the stage. We are not in the front. We are not seen. Our work is not seen. قَوَاعِدُ بُيُوتٍ. قَوَاعِدُ بُيُوتٍ. We abide in our homes. مَوْضِعُ شَهَوَاتِ الرِّجَالِ. The men fulfill their desires with us. مَوْضِعُ شَهَوَاتِ الرِّجَالِ. وَإِنَّ الرِّجَالَ قَدْ فُضِّلُوا بِشُهُودِ الْجُمْعِ والجماعات والجنائز والخروج للجهاد. And the men have been favored upon us by attending the Jum'ah and the Jama'at, Jama'at. And al-janaiz, funerals, and going out to al-jihad or to the battlefield. وَإِنَّهُمْ إِذَا خَرَجُوا لِلْجِهَادِ حَفِظْنَا أَمْوَالَهُمْ ربينا أولادهم أفنشاركهم الأجر. And when they go out to jihad, we take care of their property and we look after their kids or raise their kids for them when they don't come back forever. Shall we share the reward with them? And she did this in front of the Prophet and his companions too. And the Prophet ﷺ said, هل سمعتم مقالة امرأة أحسن من مسألة هذه في دينها. Have you heard the statement of a woman that is better than her question about her deen, the question of this woman about her deen? And the Prophet ﷺ told her, أخبري من خلفك من النساء أن حسن تباعل إحداهن لزوجها وطلبها مرضاته وموافقتها أمره تعدل ذلك كله. Let the women behind you know that them being good wives for their husbands and seeking the pleasure of their husbands is equal to all of this. Because this is a joint venture here. The husband does what he is more prepared to do, which is working outside, working on the farm, going out to the battlefield, doing the work of protection, the work of, you know, earning a living for the family. And she is complementing this job by taking care of the kids at home and giving the home the stability and serenity and so on that is required for the husband to be able to function outside. Because in order for him to do all of this work outside, he will have to go back to a home that is not chaotic, that is not noisy, that is not distressful. So his job will not be done without her. So they are complementing each other. And in this case, yes, she will share the reward. When he goes out to the battlefield, she shares the reward. When he goes out to earn a living, she shares the reward. When he goes out to al-jama'ah and jama'at and jana'iz and so on and so forth, she shares the reward of all of this, because without her work, he would not have been able to do all of this or all of these functions outside. So now this is a woman that is coming and talking and, you know, pretty much presenting the concerns of all women in front of the Prophet ﷺ. and his companions and the Prophet ﷺ did not have anything bad to say about this. In fact, he commended this and encouraged this and considered it to be, the best statement a woman can make on the behalf of her fellow sisters. She used to be called the Khatibat al-Nisa, or Nuafidat al-Nisa, and they have different names for Asma bint Yazid ibn al-Sakan, and she used to always ask the Prophet questions. In one report she said, وَكُنْتُ مِنْ أَجْرَئِهِنَّ عَلَى مَسْأَلَتِهِ صلى الله عليه وسلم. It was to be one of the most daring of the women in asking him, صلى الله عليه وسلم. So women are not prevented from talking, are not prevented from presenting their concerns, are not prevented from or prohibited from debating and making their point in Islam. As for education per se, the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, ثَلَاثٌ لَهُمْ أَجْرَانٌ. Three men will have the reward doubled. Three men will have the reward doubled. One of those men is a man who had a slave girl, so he instructed her in good etiquette and manners and educated her and then freed her and married her. So that person would have his reward doubled. That person would have his reward doubled. So in this case, education, women are not meant to not be educated. They are meant to be educated. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ said that he instructed her in good manners and educated her before he married her. Because in order for her to be a good mother for his kids, she needs to be educated. She needs to know etiquette and manners. She needs to be well mannered, to have good etiquette, and to be educated. As he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, فَأَحْسَنَ تَأْذِيبَهَا وَعَلَّمَهَا فَأَحْسَنَ تَعْلِيمَهَا. تَأْذِيب is from adab, which is etiquette. And ta'aleem is from ilm, which is knowledge. So both are needed for a potential mother of your kids. And then he emancipated her, and then he married her. Then he will be doubly rewarded. If you look at this hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ said, طلب العلم فريضة على كل مسلم, seeking knowledge is a farida, a mandatory, or a mandation, or obligation upon every Muslim. What is every Muslim? Women are part of this by consensus. They are part of this. Whenever the speech of the Prophet ﷺ or the Quran, whenever the revelation speaks, it is addressing men and women alike, unless otherwise specified or indicated. Unless otherwise specified or indicated by the nature of the command itself. So, but the default is that the revelation addresses men and women. The Prophet ﷺ said, as reported by Abu Dawood, إِنَّمَا النِّسَاءُ شَقَائِقُ الرِّجَالِ. Most verily, men and women are but the full sisters of men. Whatever is applicable to men would be applicable to women. There is no difference. Women are not prevented from attending all lectures and classes. During the time of the Prophet ﷺ, they attended the Jummah, they attended the lectures, they attended the exhortations that the Prophet ﷺ used to conduct after the prayers, but they used to sit in the back. So that distance between them and the Prophet ﷺ and the men being asked in louder, and they're quick to ask them questions, and the sisters, by the time they take, they warm up to asking questions, the men would have already asked, 16 questions. And it's not the fault of the men, by the way. It's just, that's how it is. What are you going to do? But they came to the Prophet ﷺ and addressed this concern, to address this concern with him. But the men sort of beat them to the Prophet ﷺ. And they asked, as reported by Bukhari, from Abi Sa'id al-Khudri, radiallahu anhu, they asked for a day for themselves. Al-Bukhari called this chapter on whether women should be given a separate day for their education. Bukhari titled the chapter in which this hadith was narrated, chapter on whether women should be given a separate day for their education. And he reported this hadith in which the women came to the Prophet and asked him and said that the men lead us to you as your company, so give us a day from yourself. So he promised them a day and met them and exhorted them and instructed them. So in order, this is not to say that they were not attending the general classes. They were attending the general classes, but because of the distance between them and the Prophet ﷺ, they wanted something for them so that they can ask all the questions they needed to ask. Sometimes their questions may also be, there may be some questions that they would feel shy asking in front of men. And the Prophet gave them that day. Now, oftentimes we talk about these issues with people and they say, well, you know, forget about the history, forget it, because they consider this to be history. For us, this is not history, it's a revelation. There is a huge difference. For us, this is not our heritage. This is a revelation that we live by. You know, yes, our heritage in a sense, but it is not about heritage, literature, you know, history, thus, no, this is the law that we live by. This is the Quran and the Sunnah, the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But they come and say that, well, don't worry about history now, let's talk about reality, what's happening to the Muslim women nowadays. Why were girls barred from learning in Afghanistan? That's the question. Why were girls barred from learning in Afghanistan? And why did you torture them when they wanted to go out to school and so on and so forth? First of all, were they prevented from learning in Afghanistan? Because whatever the CNN or BBC reports to us, we don't have to take it at face value. We don't. How many times did they report, you know, just falsehood, like clear, outright falsehood, you know, with all due respect, then Colin Powell sit in front of the representatives of nations at the UN and talk about, you know, for I don't know how long about the weapons of mass destruction that Iraq has and you know, the programs that they're promoting and so on and so forth, and all of it turned out to be a big lie. Well, that is at the level of politicians, and you know, that's at the level of politicians that are not ordinary politicians, because he was not an ordinary politician. So when it comes down to the level of the media, you know, we don't need even to talk about this. The biases of the media are beyond description. So first of all, we're not going to believe everything they say about the Muslims everywhere. Because if you believe it, like I said one time in some email exchange, I said, if I believe everything said about the Muslims everywhere, I will hate the protesters in the streets of Indonesia. I will hate the kids going to madrasas in Karachi. I will hate, the board of grand scholars in Saudi Arabia. I will hate my mother, and I will hate my daughters as well. So don't fall for this trap. First of all, confirm it, verify it. Well, if some people did prevent women from education in Afghanistan, those are extremists. Or they are ignorant, or they have some problem. You know, they are excessive in some way. This was not a general phenomenon, but if it happens in certain areas, anywhere in the world, anywhere in the Muslim world, if men prevented women from learning to keep them ignorant, then that is un-Islamic, and whoever does it is doing something that's un-Islamic. Thereby, he is extremist or excessive or ignorant or deviant or whatever it is you want to call him or them. Now, Muslims make mistakes, right? And some Muslims can have excessiveness to the right or the left. And like I said, when Islam itself is a deen of moderation, then you would expect the people who are trying to get to the target, you'll expect some of them to shoot off to the left, off to the right, right? And you'll expect some to be. But if Islam is a deen of extremism, then whether this extremism is on the left or the right, you will find, depends on where you are. You know, if you are leftist and Islam is an extremist leftist religion, then the people, you know, you will not have a problem. Because even if the people shoot off to the right a little bit, they will not be too far from you. But if Islam is a deen of moderation, the middle, the true middle, and some people will shoot off to the left, some people will shoot off to the right, and you're standing on the far right or the far left, you will eventually see those people as too far from you. If you are on the far right, the people who shoot off to the left of Islam will be too far from you, and vice versa. Anyway, so the first thing is to verify, were women actually prevented, or were girls actually prevented from education in Afghanistan? If they were, in some areas, then whoever did this is doing something un-Islamic. The reality is, generally speaking, as a phenomenon, maybe in certain areas of Afghanistan, there are people who are excessive or extremist, and that's something that is wrong. But as a general phenomenon, the reality was that boys were not going to school either, because there were not enough schools in the first place. And if you have scarcity of schools, then when you let the boys go out, if you are put in a predicament where you have to choose, well, you will let the boys get that education that will enable them in the future to make a living, because they will be the ones responsible for families and responsible to make a living for their families, which include women, you know, wives and daughters and sisters and so on and so forth. So if in a country where, you know, and I don't remember the exact statistics at this point, but I think that the percentage of girls going to school at the time where they did, you know, those reports and so on, was about 6%, and the percentage of boys was about 16 or some, you know, 16-17%. So not a huge difference in percentage between the girls and the boys that were attending school at the time. So, in fact, there used to be a group of Muslim scholars went to Afghanistan because they were quite concerned about the reports that women are being prevented from going to school. And when they reached Afghanistan, and they were also under the impression that they're being prevented, because ultimately, as human beings, you keep on hearing the same thing over and over and over again, you get sort of affected by it, directly or indirectly, even subconsciously. So those scholars were affected by it, and they are going to give them good advice that they shouldn't do this. And then I think the people in charge at the time said to them, please come and build schools for girls, and then see whether or not we would prevent them. So that is what they came back and reported, those Muslim scholars. They came back and reported, this is the reality. The reality is, it is not any position against women's education, but rather an issue with capacity, ability to teach and educate women. And lack of security, and you know, logistical reasons, reasons outside of the issue of whether women should be educated or not. There is no, I think that amongst the people of knowledge in this religion, there is no one that says women should not be, none. There is no one. You know this stand Paul's letter to the Corinthians here? We do not have this in any, school or anything. There is none. So that's the issue here with women's education. Now, having said that, should education be mixed between men and women? We will come to this at the end when we talk about mingling. At the end of this series, we will talk about mingling and we will talk about this particular issue of mixed education. However, it should be a given that education in the, elementary, junior high, and high school should not be mixed. Should not be mixed. Same-sex education is gaining a lot of steam nowadays in the United States of America. Within the last 10 years, the number of same-sex schools or same-gender schools more than tripled in the last 10 years because it works. You know, the kids, when they come to school, they're not coming to, to show off. They're coming to learn. And there's a huge difference between having men and women alone or boys alone and girls alone in a classroom and having them mixed in the same classroom. Even the teachers appreciate the separation because they take the brunt of that showing off that takes place when they are mixed. So that is one issue. The other issue is, can the woman be taught by a man? If there is no khalwa, yes, the woman can be taught by a man. There is no seclusion. However, the issue of facing here, we have to have arrangements to make the men and women not face one another because they are, in the first place, commanded to lower their gaze. So, can a woman teach men? Yes, a woman may teach men, but again, make the arrangements, the appropriate arrangements. As Ibn Yazid ibn Sakhn came and asked the Prophet ﷺ in the presence of the Sahaba, but make the proper arrangement so that a woman is not facing the man for half an hour and then you're asking the men to lower their gaze from her for half an hour. She is, well, it's just not natural. For 45 minutes, but if they are to the side, I think the arrangements that we have, not because, we're perfect or anything, but because had we not believed in this, we would have not done it. This arrangement where the sisters sometimes when they present on the other side, we present on this side, they're facing themselves, we're facing ourselves, the voice, there is continuity of sight, and voice. Continuity of sight does not have to be all the time, but certainly if you are able to look at the speaker every once in a while, particularly, for women, for instance, if they're able to look at the speaker every once in a while, that helps them with the focus and attention versus looking at the wall, when the speaker is, given the Jummah and they're looking at the wall. Certainly that is not very conducive to attention. And the Prophet ﷺ used after Qutbat al-Eid to go and address the women at their musalla, go to the musalla of the women, the place of their prayer, and address them. That is to grab their attention. Grab their attention. Yes, he was up there in the front talking, but when he moved towards their place of prayer, he was closer. So he was more capable of grabbing their attention. So that's why we talk about continuity of sight and continuity of sound. So as long as you have the right arrangement, then it is acceptable. for women be educated by men and vice versa. And that is it for today. So next time we'll talk about the issue of kilama, or the leadership of men in the household.